When we finished the Minor Prophets, Malachi being the last, the intention is to go into some cult stuff, not to spend so much time there that you expose folks to things that are not healthy. The Bible says to be simple concerning evil things, but still, you need to be able to deal with folks where they're coming from. And so I've still got to pull all that together and decide which is which and which first and all that. But that's the intention here after we finish Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. We finished last week with the last verse of chapter 2. Malachi chapter 3. And go down to verse 1. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is linked with one of the great travesties of the New Bible translations. Go over to Mark, book of Mark, chapter 1. And there you have one of the stupidest translations that's ever been put forth. And they persist in it, even though it's just obviously, just clearly wrong. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the what? The prophets, right? Almost all the new versions have it's written in the prophet. Prophet. And it says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. That would be Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. But they say it's written in the prophet Esaias. And they're citing Isaiah chapter 40, for what it's worth, which is really the second part of Mark. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The important thing is that there are two prophets cited in Mark chapter 1, and the new versions say it's Isaiah the prophet. They skip entirely over Malachi. Anyway, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, whether you check the Greek or whether you just read your Bible, you would still come out right if you had a King James Bible. Because the reason they persist in leaving it like that, leaving the mistake in, is because they're going by manuscripts that have inserted that mistake and are corrupt manuscripts. And so manuscript-wise and text-wise, it should be prophets. And then you go right on and read, and there's two prophets cited. And so it's just a royal mess. And they stick to it because there are manuscripts in the Greek, which are theirs are corrupt. The Textus Receptus manuscripts are right. And they just got messed up and refused to correct it. Anyway, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, that's John the Baptist, right? And the Lord, and then it goes further, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what you see there is something very plain. It's not very hard to see. A lot of folks refuse to see it. But that prophecy in chapter 3, verse 1 is for John the Baptist. And then with the Lord himself shall suddenly come to his temple. That shows you that John the Baptist, when he showed up the first time, legitimately offered this time frame to Israel. And their Messiah did come. And they turned him down and killed him. And so now we know Elijah comes back again according to the end of Malachi, the end of Isaiah. My point simply is, if it's very plain that there was an offering of the kingdom the first time around through John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And so since it was turned down, and as we all know, all the things that happened, then in the future, yet again, Elijah shows up. John the Baptist could have been Elijah, according to Matthew chapter 17. And then Jesus Christ comes at the second coming. But this is that. Look in Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek, the Lord himself whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. So the temple, by that time, will be rebuilt. And sure enough, there was a temple there when Jesus Christ showed up the first time. So there will be a temple rebuilt, as we know. We get out of here in the rapture. The temple will be present. And then off goes the tribulation. Even the messenger of the covenant, this second person is the Lord, not the first messenger, not John the Baptist, not Elijah, but the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger, notice, of the covenant, whom ye delight in, he's saying you are delighting in the Lord coming. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, he's coming to confirm that covenant. Let's take a little look at that, because, again, this ties in with things prophetic that lie yet in front of us. Look in Luke chapter 1. When Jesus Christ first came the first time, he came to offer all those second coming promises to Israel. And that gospel was first preached to the Jews first, then also to the Gentiles. We got in on it because they rejected it. Look in, we're going to trace this covenant just a little bit. You can learn a lot about prophecy just looking at the covenant. Look in Luke chapter 1, and you can go down to verse 72. This is one of the relatively few times, let me just check my note here. I think this is the first time the word covenant shows up in the New Testament. Look in Luke chapter 1, and talking about the birth of John the Baptist. Notice, we can pick up verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, his people Israel, in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now that is, that we should be saved. That it also includes us now, we know that. But we know that in this context, it's definitely talking about Israel. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. That's the Israeli covenant. Verse 73, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. And that's what the covenant's going to accomplish in the future. Look in Acts chapter 3 real fast. Acts chapter 3, Jesus Christ comes back proclaiming the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. He comes back to his temple, offers that covenant to Israel, and confirms it. Look in Acts chapter 3. And just so you know, here you are, right after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, here in Acts chapter 3, here is Simon Peter preaching a message. And notice how this goes. Notice verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. Now this is, he's talking to Israel. We know, I mean, there's no issue with the devotional application for us. We know that he bore our sins and that we effectively offered him up. But he's talking to Israel here, that whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. But ye, Israel, denied the Holy One and the Just, desired a murderer that he should be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. You did it, you Israelites, you did it, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. He just healed that fella going into the temple, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which was by him hath given him, this fellow, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, talking about Israelite brethren, not Christian brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now watch. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now this is a different gospel. We get on the street and we preach, Christ Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And he paid the whole price for you. And if you'll get in him, you're complete in him, right? It's a finished sacrifice. It's a finished transaction. But he's preaching something different still, because things are still in transition. Notice verse 19, he's still preaching to these folks. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now we'll revisit this in just a little while, but he's still looking. In Acts 3, he's preaching to these folks, and he's preaching to Israel, and he's foreseeing the time at the end of the Great Tribulation, the coming in of the millennium, where Jesus Christ confirms this new covenant, which we'll see in a minute, with Israel. But this is an Israelite thing. This is not our gospel, because we're not waiting for our sins to be blotted out, right? I mean, your name is in the book of life if you're saved. You're in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places. You're not waiting for anything to be blotted out, right? So, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times, more than one time, of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I'm getting somewhere. Just give me a minute to read just a little bit more. For Moses truly said, unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, that's a prophet, like unto Moses, that prophet is a capital P prophet over in Deuteronomy, and that is Jesus Christ. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and all, and in thy seed shall the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's still looking forward to the future. Jesus Christ came, and as we now know, Israel turned him down. So he turned his back on them, and currently they're blinded. We'll see that in just a second. So he offers the gospel to the Gentiles. We get free salvation by faith and faith alone. But there's coming yet a day again in the tribulation, late tribulation, and the coming millennium, where Jesus Christ once again brings that covenant forth for Israel to establish that covenant. The Lord did not replace Israel with us. He just set Israel aside for a time. Look in Romans chapter 11 real fast. Romans 11. There's a lot of bad doctrine going around today. One of those doctrines is replacement theology in various forms and various degrees. And they basically say that the church is Israel's replacement. And once you do that, you suddenly open up the church to fulfilling all the Israelite promises of the Old Testament. That doesn't work. Okay? If there's one thing that's clear, Israel and the church are entirely different things. We live in a parenthetical time. The body of Christ was in the Old Testament a mystery. Our rapture will be a mystery. And the Lord then, after we're gone, picks things back up in Daniel's 70th week, because we saw it, and we'll see it again probably here tonight. Daniel's 70th week is what? Determined upon whom? Israel, and only Israel. The church has nothing whatsoever to do with Daniel's 70th week, or for that matter, any of the other 70 weeks. That's really what the key is to understanding the pre-trib rapture, is that the church has nothing whatsoever to do with those 70 weeks. We happen, and we came in parenthetically. This entire time frame here, I didn't know I was going to do this. A lot of you know it. This entire time frame starting here all the way over to here is a scriptural parenthesis in the sentence. It was possible, in fact intended, that basically Christ should die for our sins, be buried, be resurrected from the dead, and then go right on, basically, starting there and going on without this even happening. But as it turns out, this did happen, and so we are now the better part of 2,000 years deep into that. But that covenant is something that the Lord still is coming back, and that's also the danger of calling the time that we live in the new covenant. We do not live under the new covenant. We live in the New Testament. We live under the New Testament. The new covenant happens in time during the New Testament. There were lots of other covenants in the Old Testament, but we are not, as Christian radio is so glib to set forth, we do not live under the new covenant. Now I'll show you that in just a couple minutes. Let's look at it was Romans, wasn't it? Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and notice verse 25, one of the great mysteries of the New Testament that the Lord makes sure that you are informed that you should know, which has been learned very ill in our day. For I would not, brethren, verse 25, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And that is exactly what happens when some bunch of Gentiles, the Gentile church, adopts Israeli promises. Now, we're not talking about devotionally learning something from there, but where Israel starts thinking, or I'm sorry, when the church starts thinking that they are the fulfillment of the promises to Israel, everything gets messed up. Suddenly, everything's messed up. Verse 25, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved. The entire nation of Israel will be saved. It's not to say that much of the nation perishes, that is, the populace of the nation, but all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Folks, that is still future. All these promises to Israel happen in the future for Israel. We don't fulfill any of it. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Their sins are not taken away yet. Their sins do not get taken away until the millennium. I'll show you that. Give me just a couple more minutes to develop something here. Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a second. Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Go down, we can start reading verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I'm talking about Israel. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. And that's happening right now, right? With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. That would indicate to you that there's a fury and the wrath and fury of the great tribulation. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. And so Israel literally goes out, and as Israel in the wilderness in the Old Testament, they literally go out there and see God, Christ, face to face and are pled with face to face. Verse 36, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. There's the tribulation, the trials therein, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And so there comes the covenant, and there's the bond of the covenant again. The Lord reopens all of that stuff again in the New Testament after the church is gone, and it all gets settled towards the end of the great tribulation. And as we'll see in just a second, there is eventually a new covenant established. Look in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. Y'all saw this in Sunday school Sunday morning. But Daniel chapter 9. And you really can't go over it too much, because it needs to be emphasized. 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks of years. So a grand total of 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel. Not the church. And upon what? Thy holy city, Jerusalem. It's Israel and Jerusalem. That they are the focus of those 70 weeks. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. When it's all said and done, all squared away, at the end of the 70 weeks, all those things come to pass. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's Jesus Christ, right? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, and these numbers work out fine, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 62, 62 plus 7 is 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So Christ died for sinners in 33 A.D. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Antichrist's people. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This 1 week is the 1 week that's still left over. And it's known as Daniel's 70th week. Now notice those 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, verse 24, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, verse 24. It has nothing whatsoever to do with God's people, the church, the bride of Christ. They are determined upon these people, Israel. Before the son of perdition passed from this life, from this world, when he was here first, Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, he died before the church was ever established. Jesus Christ established the church, according to Ephesians 2, on the cross. Okay? It wasn't quickened yet, it wasn't an organism yet, but the foundation was laid on the cross for the church to exist. And by the time that happened, he had committed suicide, right? Guess what? Before he shows back up, we're out of here. That's why the rapture is not mid-trib or post-trib or pre-wrath. It is pre-trib. because we have nothing whatsoever to do with the tribulation. We have tribulations, but as far as the prophetic tribulation, as far as the prophetic great tribulation, we have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Now, I was working through all this to get down to this, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Confirm the covenant. Jesus Christ comes back and sets those folks back under the bond of that covenant, and they are responsible within that covenant during that last Daniel's 70th week. That, again, is why we know, since we're under grace by faith and faith alone, that's why we're out of here. Verse 27, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's the Antichrist coming in, sitting down on the mercy seat and stopping the sacrifices in the temple, which have been established for 3.5 years. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I don't want to just beat you to death with this, but look in Hosea. Since Israel missed the messenger of the covenant the first time, they better be watching the second time. And that's what's still ahead of us. Look in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. And go down to verse 14. And this is the same thing as was prophesied in Matthew 24, and for that matter, Ezekiel 20, where we just were. Therefore, behold, verse 14, I will allure her, this is Israel, and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Acre for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. That scenario will be repeated in the Great Tribulation. Israel comes back out into the same wilderness and is fed the same way, sees the same miracles, and by the way, speaks face to face with the same God. Verse 16. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me. God will betroth Israel unto him. We are betrothed to whom? Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Now, we have that too. And judgment, we have that too. And in loving kindness, we have that too. And in mercies, we have that too. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. We have that too. But the church and Israel are not the same. And they don't consummate their prophecies at the same time. Okay, now let me take you just to a couple other spots. I promised you this one. Look in Jeremiah 31. This is the same material as is in Hebrews chapter 8. Okay? But we'll look at it in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31. I'm just trying to get across that this covenant thing is something in the future. And the Lord is fully prepared, and it will happen that He reestablishes and fully fulfills all that Old Testament covenant promise to Abraham about the land, about the peace in the land, and about Israel being the top of the world. He fulfills all that in the future. That is not somehow fulfilled in us spiritually at this point. There are things that you can take and teach that are right and good devotionally, but we did not replace Israel. Now look in chapter 31, Jeremiah verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, you can go read that in Hebrews chapter 8, okay? And the Greek people, the Greekers, have basically destroyed sound doctrine because they've gone back and they say, oh, that's that word in Hebrews chapter 8, it's the new covenant. It's the same thing as the New Testament. And so we Christians are under the new covenant, not the New Testament. In fact, there are most new versions, the word testament does not exist. I don't mean that it's not between the pages of, you know, where it says the New Testament. I'm saying that as far as the word testament in the scriptures themselves, in most of the new versions, they don't even, it doesn't even exist. Okay? Importantly, this is not what you have, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with whom? Now, look, you just can't read over that. You just can't pass that by. You can't just skim it and say, oh yeah, that's us. No, it's not. It's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, Old Testament, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, tribulation, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, folks, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart if you receive Christ as your Savior. You have the Spirit of truth. You have the Spirit of prophecy inside you. You have a Bible that's true, and you have a God of truth. But you have yet to have just had the law inserted into your heart so that you know the Bible. This is not our promise. This is a promise to Israel. Their new covenant gets them a mind immediately like God's. That's not what you've enjoyed in your time since you've been saved. Right? You've had to fight for it. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. You have folks that take this passage, which is basically word for word in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews 10, and they try to apply it to the church. Here we have a great commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, right? And then they try to apply this to the church. Well, it says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. That's not you. In the millennium, when the Lord blots out Israel's sins and lays his hands upon them, pours out the Spirit upon them, and they see, their young men see visions and prophesy and all those things, and they have the law written in their hearts, there is no more teaching, because they have access to God's mind fully, and they've had it inserted into their hearts. That's not what you enjoy, right? You have eternal security. You have lots of other things, but you're not going to marry God. You're going to marry Jesus Christ. It's not the same. And so the prophecies are different. And so you'll have to be careful to make sure you divide those prophecies of the New Testament of the end times, or else you're going to get messed up. For instance, we spent all Sunday morning, everybody's arguing whether the tribulation is pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, or post-trib, and none of them seem to, I've never known a single group other than Bible believers that acknowledge that there are three raptures. The pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture is testified of in Matthew 25, 1 and 10, where a group gets out to go to the wedding and be with the bridegroom, not to marry him, but they go to be at the wedding. They attend the wedding. Meanwhile, there's a post-trib rapture where in Luke 12, 36, there's another group that gets out that meets the bridegroom coming from the wedding. Folks, there are three raptures. There's one here, and there's one in the mid-trib, and there's one in the post-trib. And this is ours. And one of the surest ways that, you know, without going into a long thing, and there's some really long stuff. I mean, I've had a, I've got books and books and books, and, you know, we've done this before where it's taken 3 or 4 weeks to get through everything, and I can show you all kinds of stuff. But in the end, the one sure ground as far as just a summation is concerned is that the Daniel's 70 weeks and the 70th week, all of our time is going to be between the 69th and 70th week. Folks, we have nothing to do with those 70 weeks. Those 70 weeks are determined upon God's people, Israel, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. And if there's any one singular thing that testifies absolutely of why you're not going through the Great Tribulation or any part of it, I'm not saying you're not going to have tribulation. I'm not going to say you're not going to even have personally Great Tribulation. But you're not going to go through the Great Tribulation. It's because we've got to get out of here before that stuff starts. Because those things are not determined upon us. Those prophecies don't flow along the same lines. The Lord is getting ready to take Israel to remarry her. Jesus Christ takes us out and marries us. After we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, then we come back with him to rule and reign. These are different groups. Okay, we could go on for a while, but let me just pick back up in Malachi chapter 3. Other verses that could be run, but Malachi chapter 3, let's pick it up from the start. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? So this is not Elijah. This is not John the Baptist. This is that messenger of the covenant who comes to his temple. It's the Lord. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Well, nobody. Look in Revelation chapter 6. When he comes, nobody stands. Revelation in chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. This is following in chapter 6. Well, we covered some in Sunday school. Notice the moon becomes blood in verse 12. Stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, verse 14. And notice verse 17, for the day, the great day of his wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? That's the day of the Lord. That is the day that Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God you're out of here before then, but there are some folks that have to live through it. But it says there, who shall stand when he appeareth? Verse 2, I'm back in Malachi 3. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. He's going to reinstate the Levitical priesthood, and they will be back under the legal and ritual law. You know, for instance, in Ezekiel, I checked today, in Ezekiel 40 through 48, where the Lord is describing the millennial temple and all the stuff that goes on there, the word offering shows up 60 times from verse 40 to 46, from chapters 40 through 46, where the sons of Levi go back offerings in righteousness. We're talking about sin offerings and peace offerings and all those offerings from Leviticus. Those things are reestablished. And that's why when he comes back like a refiner in verse 2 and like fuller's soap. Now, a refiner is plainly a silver gold refiner. That's where you boil off the dross off of silver and gold. And he likens that to the things with Levi. But also, fuller soap. Frankly, folks, I didn't even know what a fuller was, but it's a guy that deals in cloth, wool cloth. And they do all kinds of stuff to make that cloth like it should be. And they call it, they call those guys a fuller. He does use soap, but there's an awful lot of beating of the fibers to make them right and a purifying of them. In fact, they used to soak them, believe it or not, in urine to make them pure, which doesn't sound very good, but that's what they did. And anyway, it's a long process and very, very intricate process, and they beat it and stamp it and meld it and all kinds of stuff with it. And I don't understand the whole process, but it the idea is a purification of it. Verse 3, and he shall set as a refiner and a purifier of silver, he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Now, this is not the priesthood of the believers, you understand? This is the sons of Levi. These are Levitical priests whom he reestablishes and reordains in the millennium, builds them this grandiose temple where he comes and goes and sits, and they are in there, and they're all the time making sacrifices, one after another. There's, again, 60 times offering is used from Ezekiel 40 through 46. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. It's not now. We've seen many times through Malachi already. We've seen it in Isaiah where the Lord says, I'm fed up with how you guys are doing this stuff. You know, you're jumping through the hoops and you're making these sacrifices, but you're offering me, you know, scurvied lambs and infested, you know, bullocks, and the second best, you're using crippled stuff. You're giving me second best all the time. Meanwhile, you're worshiping your gods and living for your idols, and I'm fed up with it. I'm sick of it. You make me vomit. And there's coming a day when all that's made right, and it's back the way it's supposed to be, and the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually walks through the gates of the temple of Jerusalem and sits down on the throne, and he's there. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, ruling from the earth. Verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. There's no more judicial red tape. There's no more delaying the judgment. He says, I know who the sorcerers are and who aren't. And I'm going to take care of it, and there's not going to be any appeals, and there's not going to be any time spent, you know, with lawyers and going back and forth and back and forth for 8, 10, 12 months, 3 years. We're going to take care of it. He said, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's coming a day that all of the humanistic inequalities are squared away, and the Lord will do the squaring away. But it's important to say that it's within a Jewish context, and we're going to be the church. We're going to have gone out, been judged at the judgment seat of Christ, come back. We rule and reign with him if we suffer with him. In the meantime, he establishes this massive, beautiful, magnificent temple and reestablishes within the land this sanctified place where the nations come year in and year out to offer their sacrifices and pay homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, it's the nations coming, but the overweening theme is this Jewish king in his Jewish throne, in his Jewish temple, ruling over the nations. Meanwhile, he has a wife, and the wife is us. Isn't that wild? Isn't that weird? But man, you cannot forget there's two wives involved. There's God's wife, and then there's Jesus Christ's wife. And boy, the minute that you make those two women the same, you have royally messed up two households doctrinally. It just does not work. We're going to stop there because I'm going to get into something else here pretty quick. Any questions or comments?